and how we understand it as institution, as the New Testament sort of addresses it, and how that Paul, as he calls the slave and the master, and how they are to treat one another, completely kind of guts the reality of what slavery was. And while we still sort of have the shell and the labels, it becomes something very different in this Christian relation. We spent the whole time on it last week, so we won't spend any more time on that. You can go back and listen to it if you want to get that context. Here we're going to move forward then and look at this in a little bit broader of an application and how we can apply it in our lives in the workplace, in the boss, manager, employer relationship to the employee, the laborer. How do we contextualize? How do we think about our work? If we have been united with Jesus Christ and the old man is to be put off and the new man is to be put on, how do we do that day after day in the workplace? If you would, listen to Colossians chapter 3. I'll begin reading in verse 22 and read over to chapter 4, verse 1. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly lords, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Lords, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you have a Lord in heaven. Your translation probably says master or something instead of the word Lord. It does that to kind of help us think between earthly lords and heavenly lords. But if you were to read the Greek, it's the same word used throughout. The little L Lord and a big L Lord. I think Paul intentionally does that to show us the interplay between the submission and the authority of an earthly Lord, the submission that is owed them, compared to that of our heavenly Lord. Because in one sense, he is going to completely level the playing field. And that it doesn't matter your station or your position in life. If you're the CEO or you are the very bottom rung of the ladder, we all serve one master and one Lord. We are united in Christ. We are all one. There is no one more worthy than the other, more redeemed than the other, more esteemed than the other in Christ. We are one, and yet certainly having that freedom in Jesus Christ that indeed we have, that we are free to serve Him, it has not freed us from the God-ordained structures in society that the Lord has set up where there is an authority and a submission. That those happen all throughout Scripture, and we see them primarily in the family, and then in the church, and then in the government, and then in the workplace, that there is an authority and we are called to submit to and to honor that authority. And it is not based on the fact that that authority always gets it right and always deserves your utmost blind allegiance. In fact, it usually is not the case. And yet, he says, within this, we have been free in Christ. We are free to serve these people meaningfully. Because in fact, we are serving the Lord. And he will walk through what that looks like specifically in the workplace. We'll move through it a little quicker than normal this morning. He says, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers. First, we're free. What we're set free from is people pleasing. The idea of people-pleasing is actually this idea of guarding your heart or hiding your heart while you do these other things outwardly for the sake of pleasing a person. That your heart's not engaged, but it's just these actions that you're doing when the boss is looking, We know what people-pleasing is. Everyone has done it at some point in their life, where you're sitting back at your desk, and suddenly you hear someone walking down the hallway, and suddenly, you know, you look busy and irritated, and what, I'm so busy. Not as people-pleasers. The Lord has set us free from people-pleasing. I joke about it, but there is no way to steal meaning and joy from your labors than to fall prey to people-pleasing. If the person who can give you a raise or can approve a day off, if that's the highest level that you are working for, that you are trying to please, it just rips the significance, the joy right out of work. People-pleasing also, it just breeds deception and hypocrisy. You see how he says that not people-pleasing, not with eye service as people-pleasing. Again, that eye service, simply when the person is watching, when the person is looking. I get the reality of job situations where a lot of us at some point have thought, I am underpaid and I am underappreciated for the work that I am doing. My boss is more incompetent than I am. These employees do nothing but give me a hard time. You'll find yourself in that situation. I have a unique job as a pastor, but I've had a variety of other workplace jobs as well, and I certainly have found myself thinking, $13.50 an hour? That like buys nothing nowadays. Like a sheet of plywood to do the job of my house is $62 for the 3/4 inch I need. That's a whole day of work for one sheet of, you know, whatever, you do the math. And we can begin to think, okay, I'm going to put forth the most minimal effort then that I can here. When that person watches, I will work. And that's called people pleasing. We see instead falling to that temptation. We're called to work for the honor of our true master, our true Lord. Look at how you're instructed to do your work. Not with eye service as people pleasers, verse 22 here, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Sincerity of heart has the idea of a single-mindedness. It's with engaging in something meaningfully, to be honest, to have integrity. It's the opposite of being cynical. How easy is it to get cynical in your vocation? Some jobs just can start to feel like that, or certain days of just this mundane, menial type. And it's so easy to grow cynical. And he says, no, with sincerity, with the fear of the Lord. Again, there's the opposite of people-pleasing. It's to do with the fear of the Lord. That is a healthy desire and urgency to please the Lord in what I do. That unlike a boss who can only see me as he walks past my office, the Heavenly Father, the Master of all, is omniscient and omnipresent. And he is benevolent, and he is merciful, and he is kind. And we have awe and reverence for him. And he's saying, as you do your work, whether it is punching in and out, whether it is at home, taking care of the kids and creating the atmosphere for your household, whatever it looks like for you, it is before the eyes of God that it is done. It is to be done, not cynically, but engaged, to be done sincerely with the fear of the Lord. It says, do it heartily as to the Lord. That term heartily is literally from the soul. Soulfully, with our whole being. Not just drifting through the motions. Not unengaged and really trying to do well with it. But motivated by something that's not just physical and temporal, but motivated by something higher. when we can work in this type of way with this sort of mindset, there's a few byproducts of it that are such blessings. One is you do end up pleasing your boss or your manager, or if you're the boss or manager, you end up pleasing those beneath you. Someone who's working on honoring someone much higher than a person, you're going to honor the person there. So it kind of takes care of itself within those relationships. But beyond that, it gives each and every day of your work meaning and significance. We talked about some of this in Sunday school. But for you wretches who don't come to Sunday school, no, just kidding. But we've talked about some of this. You were made to be a worker. Work is not a symptom of the fall. You were made to be a cultivator, to image God and be a creative, to be a culture shaper. This is a high calling because we are made in God's image to be these people. And when that rests upon our mind, I was made for this, and I'm doing it engaged soulfully, not just walking through the motions, but man, it elevates that work to have lasting meaning and significance. Because it's who I was made to be. It honors and it images and mirrors my Lord. And I do it out of gratitude and out of fear of the Lord with respect for my master. And it lifts just those menial, mundane tasks to a whole new level of significance and meaning. And then it gives joy. When you do something heartily, when you just jump in to it, that's the joyful way of doing work. You're good and you're tired and you're pleased and you're fulfilled and there's joyfulness in it. Not just the drudgery that I just have to please a boss I don't like. And so I just gotta. And I think the temptation for us can be in different places as you've moved up and you have a higher position. And you think, am I treating employees, those under me, with benevolence and kindness? Am I still looking to please my heavenly master in the way that I treat and relate to these people? For some nowadays, more than ever, you work from home. Am I just lazily, like, just getting through a day, hardly doing anything? There's more than just like, well, that's bad, you're lazy. That's not who you were made to be. There is not joy. There is not significance. You're missing purposefulness in your life. And that leads to a bunch of other bad decisions. So he tells us we work for our Heavenly Father. It's interesting. It begins in verse 22, addressing the servants specifically. In chapter 4, verse 1, we'll look at it, addresses the masters specifically. But in between verses 23, 24, and 25, most traditionally, the commentators, all the way back to the patristic fathers, have said it's because it applies both ways, these middle verses. It's not just for the slave or the servant or the worker, and it's not just for the master. This is for you, Christian, putting on the new man. And so he speaks in three different ways. First, that God rewards your work to master and to servant. And you can think the way that would apply and motivate it, especially in this context of slavery, who their work, I mean, they weren't getting compensated for it. They probably were rarely ever getting recognized and patted on the back for it. And here it says, you work for the Lord because your reward is with Him, specifically in inheritance with Him. Going back all the way to what we saw at the beginning of Colossians 1, of that hope of glory that awaits, that is kept in heaven for you. It's motivating in two ways because that inheritance is waiting for you. That inheritance isn't based on how well you do your work, Your work is done heartily out of gratitude because the rewarder, you're working for the rewarder. Because your heavenly inheritance awaits. Whether you're the master, whether you're the servant, we know that God cares about our work because he is the rewarder. He also, on the flip side, is the judge. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you receive an inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord. Then in verse 25, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. He also brings the judgment. I think the concept here is a principle that we see in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 3, you see it about the work that is done, that which is built on a godless foundation that is done insincerely and for vain reasons. It's like the chaff, the wind it drives it all away. The fire comes and consumes it. It doesn't last. That work that is geared to just people pleasing, that just blows away. Work that isn't done in sincerity of heart to honor and the fear of the Lord, it just blows away. A motivation for your work is that God cares about your work. You sometimes might feel like, Ivan, I don't care about it. God cares. He rewards and he judges. And then the last little phrase, with him there is no partiality. Now, sometimes you'll see this just applied that, you know, God isn't going to favor the master or the boss just because they have more power in the situation. Because they have more prestige, more money, whatever it is. And that certainly is a true good application. That when Christians gather together, that we're here, there's not a just this dynamic of, oh, you make more, you have this, you're somehow of a greater value than this person over here. Absolutely not. We are one in Christ. But the Lord isn't impartial that just because you've climbed the ladder more, you can be a jerk. But he's also not impartial to the slave. Just because it's difficult for you and you're not recognized and rewarded doesn't mean that you don't have to work hard. Doesn't mean that you still aren't supposed to submit and to obey your master as far as you can as it honors the Lord. The Lord isn't impartial in that he just also only favors the people who have it hard or the victim. He expects everyone to honor him. You don't get out of it by being the most powerful, and you don't get out of it by being the weakest. We work for the glory of the Lord. He swings around at the end and addresses masters quickly there. He says, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Justly is that even-handed, impartial fairness, is to treat them with equality in all areas. It's this, that the sort of things you want from your heavenly master, like benevolence and mercy, and not to be too exacting on your faults, it is the sort of character you should display to those who are under you in your authority, to be merciful, to be benevolent, to not be overly exacting, to not demand more from them than you would expect from yourself. And then he reminds everyone at the end. We've talked now to the church, we've talked to families, we've talked to this work relationship, no matter what it is, you have a Lord in heaven. We all serve one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let that infuse your work, whether you love it or you don't love it. Let it infuse it with meaning. Give yourself to it and find the joy in working full-heartedly for the honor and glory of God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its incredibly practical nature, that we can look in a text and on the one side see just how subversive it is to culture and how radically transforming it is to the world around us. And from it then we take it and we can make application to just our day-to-day lives, that they would be filled with integrity, meaning, purpose, that we would work heartily unto the Lord. So I pray for each one here, Lord. I pray for them in their employment, their vocation, their day-to-day, whether that's at home, working a job, at home, taking care of kids, keeping a household, whether it's punching in, whether it's their own boss, whatever it looks like. Lord, that they would have an awareness of the master that they serve, that it would be freeing for them from pleasing men, from deception, from meaningless jobs. Lord, in order that they might find their joy and their fullness in you. We love you. It's your name we pray. Amen.